Okay, so let's go ahead and turn to the scriptures now. We'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And this is, I've called this one, Divorce and Many Miscellanies. So there's, the reason I've called it that is in the very beginning, the first few verses, there's one section that has a sort of a theme, and then the rest of the laws throughout the chapter cover quite a variety of topics. There's, it's kind of difficult to pick a theme that takes us all the way through the chapter. We're getting to the end of this second message that Moses preached. I imagine, and that's what Deuteronomy is, four messages. And as you think about this, this one is 21 chapters long. I imagine at this point in the message, the little children were nodding off. I'm just thinking they must be. And probably some of the older children as well. But of course this is very important. Moses and God want to reemphasize to this generation who are about to go into the land the laws that God has for Israel. And so in a way, this sermon is a legal document. It's an act of parliament, although they didn't have a parliament. And it is giving examples from which the nation of Israel and their judges can adjudicate justice in the land. When somebody does something and it causes an upset and there's a big uproar, then the person can be brought before the judges and the facts can be examined, and they may look into the law and say, well, in this case, Moses said do this, so we will apply it here or whatever. That's the basic idea behind this law. Now, what I'm going to do is, rather than try to, you know, create some kind of a theme, we're just going to read through. We'll talk about each section. I've given you some blanks, and you can, I forgot to put it on my iPad, so I don't remember. I don't have the answers with me. I just have a sheet like you. I do remember what some of these are. I was just trying to give something for you, a little bit of response from you. But then we'll also have, as we usually do, there's an opportunity for questions, because this is a culture that's, you know, 3,000 years old, 3,500 years old. It's a long way from our culture. And so these laws, some of them will seem strange to us. And we may, you know, what in the world is he talking about? Why is that important? Why is he making that kind of a statement? All right, so we're going to read the first, I'm going to read the first four, I guess I'll read the first five. And then we'll work on these two, this section. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. All right, and then this is a separate law, but it's in the category of marriage. And notice it starts with the same phrase as verse 1. When a man takes a, well, that's in the word new. When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year, and shall give happiness to his wife, whom he has taken. All right? So presumably, she only gets 1 year of happiness, and that's the end of that. All right, so... So the first one, I have a couple blanks here. So what do you think? The law of what? Pardon me? Okay, well, I did have the divorce in there, but I had divorce and remarriage. It is true, you're right, it is a law of marriage, but a law of divorce and remarriage. Now, of course, as we know the Old Testament, God is against divorce. That statement is made explicitly. When Jesus comments on, he actually comments on this passage And he is very strong on this as well. He's saying that, divorce, they say, well, why did Moses offer us this opportunity or this law? And he says, he offered it because of the hardness of your hearts. God is not approving divorce, but he's regulating divorce. So there is a difference. And then, so that's that first section. And I've got a couple of comments to read there. Let's just look at verse 5, see if we can fill in the blank there. The law of what exemption? What do you think? Army? Military is the word I used, okay? So military exemption. He could, whether he's in the Army, the Air Force, the Marines, okay, whatever, okay, anything. I know they only had armies, but I'm, okay, all right. Military exemption, okay. So, God is concerned about marriages, and let me just read these two quotes. The first one's from Constable. This ordinance would have discouraged hasty divorce as well as strengthening second marriages in Israel. It encouraged husbands to respect their wives rather than treating them as a piece of property that could be bought and sold at will. So that's his comment. And other commentaries make similar comments that God was concerned that because of the hardness of their hearts and the wickedness of people, that there would be a kind of back and forth. And really, God is against divorce anyway. So he wants to make it not something that is just as easy as some people made it. Some of the rabbinical schools basically had the idea that a man could divorce his wife for anything. And famously, there's a quote. I don't know if it's actually attributed to the rabbis, but people will describe the very loose, I forget which one it was, Hillel or Shammai, but one of them was looser than the others. And his view essentially was a man could divorce a woman for any reason, and the comment is that even if she burned his toast one morning, he could, that's very trivial, God certainly is against that, and so the comments, these laws are designed to restrict these things, and God, and Jesus certainly comments on it and restricting things very closely as well. Cornelius. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, she's not, yes, that's right. That's another protection that she is, it gives her a legal standing and gives her, it does give her some freedom because obviously if she were to just be out of the house and then take up with another man, I mean, that would be, she would be subject to a death penalty, you know, because she would. Now, the other thing is this, where it says, he has found some indecency in her. Now, the thing is, if she were guilty of adultery, that is a capital offense in Israel. So it's probably not that. Okay. Now, it's not certain that the children of Israel practiced capital punishment in every case when a woman or a man was guilty of adultery. But it is... So what this passage is talking is something else, some other thing that she has provoked this divorce for whatever reason, at least in the husband's eyes. Whether she did or not is another question. Okay? So the idea is that God is protecting. It's not, you know, we read this and in our culture, it may be something that is, you know, it sounds very odd to us. But it is God's way of protecting the people in that culture. Alright, and then the law of military exemption, that is just something that, is in there, and it is a, I think the idea behind that is that God is protecting, the family and the inheritances. And so presumably, within a year, a newly married couple will have a child. And so the inheritance would be protected, which is a big thing in Israel. The land is the center of everything. All right, so this next one, verse 6, is curious. No one shall take a handmill or an upper millstone in pledge, for he would be taking a life in pledge. Now, that's in pledge. That means in security for a loan, right? So, you know, somebody wants to borrow something, and so they, in order to get it paid back, they're going to put a You know, there's got to be some way of guaranteeing the loan. He says, well, you shall not take a handmill or an upper millstone. You say, what in the world? Why would this be an issue? Because, I have a quote here, neither the whole mill, this is from Kyle and Delitch, neither the whole mill nor the upper millstone was to be asked for as a pledge by which the mill would be rendered useless, since the handmill was indispensable for preparing the daily food for the house, so that whoever took them away injured life itself by withdrawing what was indispensable to the preservation of life. And so we're going to find that theme, the idea of preservation of life and care for those who are in financial straits. That, if you want to put it that way, that is a theme that does recur in this chapter as we go through these various laws. All right, so that's that one. The next one, verse 7, if a man is caught kidnapping any of his countrymen of the sons of Israel and he deals with him violently or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from among you. So kidnapping is a capital offense. And it is in the laws of Western countries, it's a very serious offense as well, partly based because of this statement in the Bible. Now, and in fact, this is a huge reason why the slave trade is wrong, because it's kidnapping, it's man stealing, and it is true that Christians didn't understand this. Some Christians didn't understand, or willfully, perhaps, didn't understand it, and engaged in very wicked practices. So, but God is quite clear about this. It's not permitted. It's a capital offense. In other words, it's just like murder. And so, they are guilty of that kind of a crime. Alright, so I have blanks for all the rest of these, or pretty much all the rest of these. So let's just see if I can remember, and you can guess what these are supposed to be. 8 and 9. Be careful against an infection of leprosy, that you diligently observe and do according to all that the Levitical priests teach you. As I have commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. Okay, reminder of the law of cleanness. Yes, you could say it that way, or leprosy, either way. Okay. By the way, in this section, starting with this verse, some of the commentaries, remember we had that thing where I was comparing the statements in this sermon with the Ten Commandments. Now, some of the commentaries, of course, have followed through with that idea. As I've worked my way through, I really don't see that theory. To me, it worked for the first few chapters of this sermon, but after that, it sort of fell apart, in my opinion. So here is the beginning of the part where they talk about bearing false witness. This is the 9th commandment. Commentary on the 9th commandment supposedly starts with this verse 8. And the rationale for that is that Miriam bore false witness against Moses. And so that is how that ties in. I'm not really sure. Like, I just don't follow that. I don't think this is really a commentary on not bearing false witness. But it is a reminder of the laws of leprosy. And they are very much detailed in Leviticus. And so he's reminding them of that. All right, so verses 10 through 13. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not enter his house to take his pledge. You shall remain outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. If he is a poor man, you shall not sleep with his pledge. When the sun goes down, you shall surely return the pledge to him, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you, and it will be righteous for you before the Lord your God. So, the law of taking a man's what? Pledge, okay, law of taking a man's pledge, or you could say his cloak. Now, let's just talk about these verses. What in the world is he talking about here? I already gave you a clue about what a pledge is from the hand mill verse.
Well, if he owed them money.
Okay, so this guy owes you money, all right? So if he owes you money, he's not wealthy. That's the presumption. All right, so what the first part of the law says, you shall not go into his house to get the pledge. You shall stand outside and let him bring it to you. Okay? So, what do you think that's talking about?
What does that mean?
Okay, Addie first and then Cal.
I'm thinking it's talking about the public consideration for the poor.
Okay.
Or leniency in some way.
Okay, consideration for the poor or leniency in some way. Cal.
Well, I was just thinking that it was the man that owed the money that decided what he could give for a pledge.
Okay, the man that owed the money decided what he could give for a pledge. Okay, so both of those things I think are correct. But basically the idea is you are not going to go over him as a lord. You are going to show some consideration and respect for him as a man. Alright? And so he will bring his pledge out to you. So that's the idea. Now, the thing is, if his pledge is a cloak and he's a poor man, what are you to do?
Bring it back to him at night.
Bring it back to him at night, every night, as long as he owes you the money. Now, that would be kind of inconvenient, wouldn't it? Show up every morning. Okay, give me your coat. Okay. All right, I'll be back tonight. You know, like, that would not be a good pledge. But the idea is, though, still, that God is concerned for the poor. And we had that law a couple chapters ago, maybe it was last week, I can't remember, about not charging interest to your brothers who are in Israelites. So God is very concerned that we not take advantage of one another, that we respect our brothers and so forth. And I think that is part of what's behind this particular law. It is curious because we just seem so odd.
We're so wealthy we don't think of a cloak as that valuable.
That's right. Yeah, we're so wealthy we don't think of a cloak as valuable because how many do we have, right? Like how many, we have tons. Okay. And by the way, we may think, maybe you're not as well off as others and you think you're kind of poor. You're not as poor as some of the poor in Israel in those days were, that's for sure. Alright, so now verses 14 and 15. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your town, your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you. So the law of paying a man's wages, that's right. And the idea is you pay him promptly, right now, today. He's depending on that. His family's depending on that. They didn't probably, I don't know what kind of banking system they had in Israel, if any. I've actually never read anything about that. I have read about, in the first century, the temples were the banking centers of the Greek world. And they had systems of transferring money backwards and forward, and you could move money from Rome to Antioch or whatever through the temple system somehow. But I don't know what the Jews had. I actually have never read anything about that. But in any case, I don't imagine it was anywhere near as sophisticated as our banking system. So if a man did work for you, you were to pay him that day and not make him wait unless he cry out to the Lord. Yes, Cornelius.
That's very applicable today when you look at it. When you've got somebody working for wage and he's doing something, and he's really dependent on that.
Absolutely.
He could put food on the table or pay his bills,
yeah.
And you withhold it for a week or two or 3 weeks,
yeah.
You are really...
Oh, yeah, I know. I knew a guy who he would wait and wait and wait and go past. Like you might have a bill that says due in 30 days, and he would wait till 35 or whatever. And... I mean, I worked for the guy. I don't know. He always paid me. But his bills, he was telling me, he was boasting to me about that, how he would be, don't pay him too soon. You don't want to do that. So
if you carry the weight of being a Christian and
yeah.
you don't heed that,
yeah.
you're really not demonstrating your trust in the Lord.
That's right. And you're also reflecting on the Lord when you, yeah. That's right. All right, so and then 16 is another one. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. So the law of personal, what?
Responsibility
for crimes. All right, so This one does seem to not be, you know, like we've had these others that are concerned for the poor, but here's another one that just, it sort of doesn't seem to fit with the other ones we've been reading. So, as I say, this is why I call this a miscellany. And the next chapter is going to be the same. I'm afraid we've got more of the same coming next week. But anyway, so I'm just going to move on. That one I think is clear enough. Verse 17 to 18. You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I am commanding you to do this thing. So the law of justice for the weak is what I put here. And the last four are also in a similar vein. And of course, they're more familiar to us because of the story of Ruth. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. Now, these laws, now there is another law somewhere in the Old Testament where it talks about not cutting down the grain in the corner of the field. And so as they were harvesting, they would leave the corner. That was for the orphan, the widow, the gleaners would come. They would come after the harvesters. There would be little bits left over. And they were allowed to take that and make something of a harvest for themselves, for the poor. And it was certainly something that we know it was a tradition in Israel, because that is indeed what Ruth was doing to provide for herself and for Naomi. Of course, we know the story that Boaz took an interest in her and made sure she had an abundant harvest, more than the average gleaner. And then, of course, she turned it around on him and said, okay, now you're going to have to take me too. So that was the way that worked. But anyway, but you see again God's concern here. God's concern is for the integrity of the family. Okay, this is one of the things that we see in this chapter, and respect for others. And so I have a question at the end. How do these laws relate to the great commandments? First, love God with your whole heart. I didn't spell that right. And second, love your neighbor. All right, so think about this miscellany of laws. They're all sort of scattered, going in different directions, but there are two directions in which our responsibilities are, towards God and towards other people. So any comments or questions on that that you'd like to say? Gordon.
Well, I thought about the divorce, but it seems to come through. So did this make Israel different?
Yes, I think, it made Israel different, yes. From what I read, the other nations had, you know, like divorce, and in fact, women were... you know, it's interesting because many people think that the Bible treats women poorly. Now, I will grant that men, Christian men, through history, have treated women poorly. That's partly the culture they are in, and partly because they were not good men. Okay, but if you study women in the Bible, what God says about women, it is countercultural to its day. And the application is that we should be countercultural in our day. Marriages should be permanent. We should give, there should be give and take, where we're not, you know, the husband isn't demanding and the wife isn't domineering, and they're working together. There should be a cooperation, and there should be consideration for one another. And that's really the Bible ideal. And the Bible does respect women. It really irritates me when people say, says it doesn't. They're misreading the Bible. All right, go ahead, Cornelius.
Sarah, you know, Rebecca, all those women, you know, you get this whole account in Israeli culture. And so I don't think we wrongly kind of go and make a cultural statement that Israelis, Hebrews, treated the women like doormats.
Right.
Maybe
right.
Some did, but just like you said, the biblical account was
that's
not,
right. Yeah.
You know, it really wasn't that way.
Yeah.
I mean, you look at Sarah and the relationship.
Yeah.
You know, and
absolutely. And I think, I mean, there are no doubt were ungodly Israelites who did mistreat their wives, and because that's the way men are. I don't mean men as males, but men as humans. That's the way humans are. And certainly there are probably wives who mistreated their husbands. But the Bible ideal, the message of the Bible is not its message. And so it does bother me when people make that accusation. But anyway, so that's a responsibility to God, but it's a responsibility outwards to others as well, isn't it? We have to obey God in this, and in obeying God, you do it by loving your neighbor. All right. Any other comments or questions?
What was the answer to 19 to 23?
Oh, that's right. Okay, so I guess I put laws of harvest, but laws of the harvest, but I can't quite remember because I didn't bring my answers with me.
How about charity and social responsibility?
Charity and social responsibility. You can talk about that too. Absolutely. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. All right. Any other comments on this? Okay. Well, let's have a go, Maureen.
Oh, well, I was just thinking the laws of responsibility for your own sins.
Yeah.
I think in our society, people try and make people who, like, with the cultural, with our cultural history of what's happened in this land with, like, human impersonations or things that have happened in the past that we're not responsible for.
Right.
I think that there's a sense that the people who are living today should be paying for the crimes of others.
Yes.
And I think that when you read the Bible, to me, that makes it clear that we're responsible for our own actions.
That's right. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's another. Our society is very twisted in its thinking in many ways. All right. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our last song. Our Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us tonight as we've considered these various laws and thought about how they relate to our relationship to you and also to one another. Lord, we pray that we would look into your laws and see that we should see the kind of responsibilities we should take towards one another and also to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.